We continue to in our study of the book of Isaiah, and I want to talk about cars for a minute. And as you drive around, you'll see different bumper stickers on cars, and I say bumper stickers, that dates me a little bit. Now they're often window decals and other things that people put on their cars, saying what that car has done, where it has been. It's travel history. You'll see cars with the sticker that this car climbed Mount Washington, which is quite a feat. So congratulations to that car for making it up that mountain and back down. You'll see others that have mile marker zero, that car has been all the way to Key West, Florida, and the long drive. And yet you have all kinds of other things with, the decal of the sandals with their favorite beach. And so cars kind of proclaim where they have been. Other cars proclaim where they're going. And you'll see, shoe polish on the window, or they make special chalk that you can put on your windows now that says, like, California or bust. You know, this is where this vehicle is headed, and nothing is going to stop us from getting there. Well, I hope that in our lives we have a sign that says heaven bound. And how do we get there is through we're going to trust the Lord or bust. We're going all in on trusting the Lord. As we turn to Isaiah chapter 7, it has been 5 years since chapter 6, in the sense that chapter 6 was in the year King Uzziah died, which was 740 BC. This chapter takes place in the reign of his grandson Ahaz, and that would have been around 735. But he is going to have that choice. Is he going to trust the Lord, or is he going to go bust? So, Jess, would you come read our scripture this morning?
I will be reading Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 17, but first let us go to prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the words and the tellings in Isaiah that point to you and your coming so many years later of this time. Lord, let us show that you are still here and present in our lives through this scripture and that we can apply it to our lives today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Shear Jasub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. Because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place, it will not happen, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will too be shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much for reading that, Jess. God's word for us. Let's take it to heart. We live in a world that is captivated by fear, and certainly there's big fears in the world today. We have fears of war. We have fears of I know, just the slide of morality in our country. You know, we have all these fears. And then on the smaller scales, we have personal fears that we fear, you know, what's going to happen to me in the next minute, depending upon a decision we make. So we have a lot of fears. And yet, we can allow fear to dominate our thinking, or we can allow faith to dominate our feeling. And we often pit these two against each other. And I'm going to do that a little bit this morning about faith versus fear. But I don't want to do it simplistically, because sometimes we do that. We say, well, I have a lot of faith, and therefore anybody who has any fears, they're people of weak faith, and we feel superior. That's not how the scriptures talk about this at all. Not how we should talk about it. But what I want to talk about it is, what's the foundation of our lives? Is the foundation fear, and is it irrational fear, or is it faith? What is our big picture? Because sometimes when we get into fearful situations, we can make panic decisions that are not wise decisions, because we're reacting just out of that fear, that instinct. Where if we have faith, if we believe that God is with us, and that no matter the circumstances or the situations or the people that are threatening to us, that are causing this fear, no matter what happens out there, we know that God, who is more powerful, is within us. So that's kind of how I'm going to be talking about fear versus faith. And that, indeed, my 3 points this morning are fear versus faith. Secondly, the amazing sign to be given. And then temptation to fear, like Ahaz, or a call to trust, like Isaiah. So my first point is fear versus faith. Chapter 7 opens with a new king on the throne. It is Ahaz, the grandson of King Uzziah that we saw in chapter 6. King Uzziah was a good king, reigned for 50 years. But just as Uzziah was good, Ahaz is wicked. He has gone the total opposite direction of his grandfather, even to the point of offering his own son as a sacrifice to a false god. He had no respect for the living God. He sets up altars all over Judah. Friends, that reminds me, leaders come and leaders go. Some are good and some are not. But yet, as we saw in chapter 6, what comforts us is above and beyond all these earthly rulers, there is a king that sits on the throne, an eternal throne, high and lifted up. And therefore, we do not fear if the good rulers are gone and the wicked rulers are in power. We know that the sovereign Lord remains on his throne, and therefore we all let the world tremble before him. Well, King Ahaz has rejected seeing life from a faith perspective, seeing it from God being on the throne, and he is instead focused his eyes on earthly threats. And he has two threats that are forming and coming down towards Jerusalem. It is Pekah, the king of Israel, the northern tribes, as well as Rezin, the king of Aram. And let me have a little map to show you where some of these are. Damascus is the capital of Aram, or also called Syria. And you can see that in the top where that red line starts. And then if you come down two big cities, you'll see Samaria. That is where the northern Israelite capital was, often in our scripture called Ephraim, one of the major tribes up there in the northern tribes of Israel. And so these two have joined forces, joined together, and have set on coming into Jerusalem with the intent to oust King Ahaz and put this son of Tabul on the throne. And that is a real threat for King Ahaz. He looks at Samaria and realizes that Pekah, who often in our text was just called Remaliah's son, and that's kind of a slight, because who's Remaliah? Remaliah was never a king. Pekah's a usurper. He has overthrown the rightful king and taken his place. And now that threat seems to be at Jerusalem's doorstep. And it says, Ahaz and the house of David shake like a leaf in a storm. They are terrified about what is going to happen. Well, God knows all things, and so he sends the prophet Isaiah along with his son Shear Jashub to meet with King Ahab. And as King Ahab seems to be inspecting the aqueducts, probably preparing for siege warfare. If the city's going to be under siege for a long time, where are they going to get water? Is it secure? So he's inspecting the aqueducts, and he meets them at the launderer's field, which is a place that they can find on the map that know that it's close to the city wall. So we know that this exchange between Isaiah and King Ahaz was not a private confrontation, but rather done in view of the city for all to hear. In this chapter and the chapter to follow, we'll see Isaiah and many of his kids, and those kids as children are significant, and their names are significant. Indeed, their names are going to be signs and warnings. So this first son's name is Shir Jashub, which means a remnant will return. His name is both a judgment and a promise, a judgment that Judah, the southern kingdom, will go into exile, that there will be a scattering, but also a promise that a remnant will return, that God will bring them back. That Hebrew word that you hear at the very end of his name, Shub or Shuv, can mean return or repent. And so some people have suggested maybe this isn't just a physical return to the promised land, but a repentance that is going to come. God will allow a remnant to repent and to return to the Lord. Or perhaps it will be both. Well, God's message through Isaiah to Ahaz, it was repeated many times, but essentially it's don't worry. Don't give this threat coming upon you a second thought. Don't fear the king of Aram and the king of Samaria. Don't fear them. For he says in that little poetic form, what is the head of Aram but Damascus? And what's the head of Damascus but Rezin? And what is the head of Ephraim but Samaria? And what is the head of Samaria but Remaliah's son? In other words, he's pointing out, you're just scared of mere humans. That's all they are. And in fact, they're just billowing smoke. Their threats are going to come to nothing. What the God who sits on the throne high and exalted says is this will not happen. This will not come to pass. Don't waste your time in fear that you're going to be overthrown, because God Almighty has said it will not. Well, King Ahaz can't see God, so he decides to trust in political and military power. And so what he does is he takes treasures out of God's house and sends them up to this further northern kingdom above Damascus, an up-and-coming power called Assyria. And he makes a treaty with Tiglath-Pileser III, isn't that a great name? And he says, make an alliance with me. And in the short run, that alliance seems to pay off for Ahaz. The northern threat seems to quiet down. But ultimately, that's going to be the downfall. That is going to be a terrible thing to make a treaty with Assyria. So David's house, he was worried that David's house would be overthrown, and yet it is God who said this will not happen. It is God who said there will be a ruler on the throne on the house of David. Your throne is not going to be usurped. Well, the key verse for us in this chapter, I think, really comes in verse 9, where God says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. The words of a commentator, Alec Motier, he has said, you can boil this down to the words trust or bust. And so that's the little phrase I'm going to be using today. Are you going to trust in the Lord, or are you going to bust? Are you going to fail? Are you going to be decimated? Ahaz, unfortunately, chooses not to trust. So now we get to my second point, which is this amazing sign to be given. Into this, God speaks again to Ahaz. It says that the Lord spoke to Ahaz, telling him to ask for a sign. Ask for anything, something big, something amazing. It could be as low as the realm of the dead or as high as heaven, but just ask for a sign showing that you believe I can do this. And yet Ahaz has no intention of believing God. And so he demurs and says, I will not put the Lord to the test. He refuses to obey God. Now that answer sounds pretty pious, doesn't it? I won't put the Lord to the test. Actually, it's scripture. The Old Testament, the Israelites tested the Lord in the desert, and there was a command, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so he's quoting scripture, and it's actually a scripture Jesus will use when he's tempted by Satan to throw himself off the temple. He will tell the devil, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But when Ahaz uses this, he's not using it to obey God, is he? He's actually using this phrase of scripture to disobey God. to disobey the God who said that he would save him and to ask him for a sign. And so to not put the Lord God to the test is to trust him, to obey him. And that's exactly what Ahaz refuses to do. So God has asked him to give for a sign. He said, no, I won't. So God says, I will give you a sign. And that's what he says. He says, I will give you a sign, and it will be that a virgin will conceive and give birth and will call his name Emmanuel. And there it is on the screen for you. So Ahaz may have heard that sign and thought, well, that's a strange sign. It's something in the future, right? It hasn't happened yet. And he might have wondered, well, what's the big deal here? And yet there are some big deals in this promise. A prophecy of God through Isaiah that had an immediate fulfillment, or at least the days of King Ahaz, but also meant a long-term fulfillment of this verse. In the Hebrew, the word for virgin is Alma, and it just means a young woman of marriageable age. And so Ahaz may have heard that and just assumed, okay, so a young woman is going to get pregnant and assume that she will have gotten married and have a son. And yet the name she is to give him is Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, of all the names in the universe, that is an encouraging name, isn't it? It wasn't sheer jeshub that the remnant will return. This is that God is with us. And then it goes further. He says that let me fill out the God is with us part. For Israel, they would have heard that God who spoke to Moses in the Exodus, that God is with us. The God who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the promised land, he is with us. The God of David, the great ancestor, he is still with us. He has not left them, and he can protect and control all things. No enemy is bigger than God. They always have the upper hand when they trust and obey the Lord. But then it goes on. It says that when this child is old enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, that the land of the two kings that Ahaz is shaking in fear of, that they're going to be so decimated that they're going to just be laid waste. The phrase reject the wrong and choose the right, as I looked at different commentators, most of them say that's probably referring to the age of accountability. In the Hebrew mindset, that's about the age of 12, 13. So just within a dozen years, those lands that are threatening, they're going to be wiped off the map. But signs, this promise of a child called Emmanuel is called a sign. And when I think of signs, I think of usually something that's going to help me to believe, something that I can see right now that helps me to put my trust in the Lord. And you can think of the signs of the 10 plagues, of doing that for Egypt. There were dramatic signs that God gave of his power to do what he said. You know, he turned the water into blood. He brought frogs and flies and gnats into the land. He caused darkness on the land. You know, big, enormous signs. And that's what I often think of as signs. But signs can also be confirmation of trust in the scriptures. It can be what you have believed will take place. And here's a sign that you are on the right path. And I think that's more of the sign that this promise is. If we skip ahead in the Bible, we'll notice it a little bit further on in Isaiah. I think it's around chapter 36 or so. Isaiah is going to be talking to Ahaz's son. And Ahaz's son, King Hezekiah at the time, is going to be deathly ill. And Isaiah goes to him and he says, your sickness is going to kill you. This is the end. Prepare your house, get it in order. And then Isaiah leaves. And when he leaves, Hezekiah cries out to God for mercy. And God sends Isaiah back to Hezekiah and says, the Lord heard your prayer right there. And I will add 15 years to your life. And also I will deliver you from the king of Assyria. Because by that point, everything has turned south there. And he says, and this will be a sign for you. You will see the shadow of the sundial go back 10 steps. An amazing sign to confirm Ahaz's prayer has been heard and God will answer. But signs can also be this confirmation of belief. And if we look in the New Testament, we see Jesus using signs in a similar way to Isaiah 7:14 here. The religious leaders have come to Jesus and asked him for a sign, and pay attention to his answer here. It says, some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." So they're asking for a sign. And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus, at that point, doesn't show them something dramatic, but says to those who believe, you're going to see something. You're going to see the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of Man. And that is going to confirm your belief, that your belief that Jesus is the Messiah is correct. And indeed, that is what happens. Those who believe see the resurrection and rejoice. And yet that sign is also a condemnation against those who see it, and yet their hearts don't believe, and they reject the Lord. So the sign of Emmanuel in Ahaz's day was just a foreshadowing of this greater sign, the birth of the Son of God. Jesus was born of a virgin, a woman who had never known a man, and he has no earthly father. He is literally God with us, God in the flesh, who walked the same earth just as a human, just like all of us. That is why most of us know the quote of Isaiah 7:14 better from Matthew chapter 1. And for Isaiah, if you remember last week's sermon, I'm sorry, I'm tying this into last week's sermon so much. He said that he was going to be talking and speaking, but to a people who are blind and won't be able to perceive and understand what he's saying. So Isaiah wrote all this down, knowing it wasn't just for his generation, but a future generation. In fact, it is for us, that these words are recorded so that when we see the birth of Jesus Christ, we behold that a virgin conceived and gave birth, and they called him Emmanuel, which is God with us. So the final fulfillment of Isaiah 7 happened in the birth of Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel. So friends, let me go back to where I began with this whole fear and how we live in a world of fear, and the news makes money off of fear, and we live in a lot of anxiety in our personal lives and decisions, not sure what we are to do, and remind us of this fact: Emmanuel, God is with us. He is with us. He knows the frailty of our bodies. He knows the temptations we face. He knows what's happening in the world's situations. God is with us. He is not distant. He is close. And let's celebrate that. Celebrate that God came to earth, that at one point in time, you could literally walk up to a man and ask him to heal you of leprosy, and he could do that. He could open the eyes of the blind. He could raise the dead to life. He was literally a man who was God with us. There was literally a man you could come and sit at his feet and hear the authority of his teaching as the one who wrote the scriptures and explaining them. You could literally do that. And yet in 2024, we cannot fly to Capernaum, we cannot fly to Jerusalem and sit and touch the man Jesus, Emmanuel. But that doesn't mean this hope is long gone. For in fact, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, "I don't leave you as orphans, but I am going to send the Spirit, who will be God in you." That God's Spirit will be in us, confirming with our spirits that we are children of God. That we will have the power of the Most High overshadow us and give us gifts and fruit that can only come from him. That he will continue to use us as those who are indwelt as by the Holy Spirit to bring praise and glory and honor to God's name. And yes, to continue the work that Christ has begun. Praise be to God that God is still with us. But may that give us courage to trust in the Lord completely, to stand firm in our faith, to let nothing move us. Because my third point simply was, who are we going to be like? The temptation in our life is to continue to go the way of Ahaz, to give into fear, to see things only from an earthly point of view, and to forget faith and to forget the foundation that God is on the throne. And that no matter the threats and the situations of the people coming against us, no matter the lies, no matter the scandals, no matter the frustrations, no matter the fear of failure, the fear of oppression, the fear of disappointing others, the fear of embarrassment, whatever our fears that drive us to make the decisions, none of them are bigger than God, who sits on the throne, eternal, high, and exalted. That is what the promise that we can cling to as those who walk by faith. Yes, we deal with fear. Fear can tell us a lot of things. Fear can keep us safe a lot of times. But at the bedrock, who is on the throne? And it has to be the Lord Almighty. So are we going to trust in him, or are we going to bust? What will it be for us? When the world threatens us, mocks us, and makes us afraid, how are we going to respond? Will we be like Ahaz and just look for human help? Or will we be like his son, Hezekiah, who cried out to the Lord in his distress, and the Lord heard him? We have much less excuse than Ahaz, for we have seen the fulfillment of this promised Emmanuel come. And we have the evidence of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We have his spirit that lives within us. So shame on us if we seek to reject the Lord. Shame on us if we do not trust him and obey him. But what are we fearing today? And that's a personal question, because we have fears in our lives. It may be fears that we aren't recognizing that are below the surface. They might be very quick to the top of our heads. But there's things that are fearing, that we are fearing. And we have a choice with that fear. Are we going to let it dominate us and crush us and overwhelm us? Or are we going to choose to trust in the Lord with it? To allow ourselves to say, no matter what happens, we are the Lord's. And we will trust and obey him no matter what. I suspect that most of our fears are pretty commonplace things, but they may be very real big things that you're facing today. I don't know. But what I want us to have at the bedrock is God is bigger. God is bigger than whatever it is that you fear. His promises can be sure and trusted every time. What God says is the truth. So let us call out to him and ask for the wisdom that we lack. Ask him for the direction that we need. That bulletin cover fits that very well. And if we want to stand and see God's salvation, then we must trust in what we do not see, in that God is with us, and he is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And friends, let me end with an encouragement. This passage has been encouraging to me, and I wanted to encourage you as well. Trust in Jesus. And you do. In the end, no matter what happens in the lifetime, you will stand and Jesus will present you without fault and with great joy before his Father, the King of Glory. If you're struggling and not sure what you think about the sermon, or if it confused you, or you're just not sure where you stand with the Lord, talk to me after the service. Talk to one of our elders. We have all been through trials and temptations. We all deal with our own fears, and we'd love to talk and pray with you and help you on your journey as well. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God Almighty, sometimes our fears of whether it be an advancing army or if it just be a job that seems like it could go very wrong, Lord, no matter what, you sit enthroned. And we want to choose to trust you, to listen to you, to believe your promises, and to allow that to be the deciding factor for us as we choose how to follow you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, your Son chose to obey your will. That led him to a cross. That led him to a grave. But that led him out of the grave too. And we pray that we might follow in his footsteps. In Jesus' name we pray.